Series, we've been looking at Proverbs in different ways for several weeks now, and I want to finish the series today, and I'm going to finish kind of where we started, if you like, the title of my message is Wisdom in Choosing Blessing. Wisdom in Choosing Blessing. It's the closest I'll get to preaching a prosperity message. I'm going to preach it from the Old Testament. But my opening text is just one verse from Proverbs, which we heard right at the beginning of the series on Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." If you read the Bible carefully and you actually think about the words that are written there, that means it's not like when I'm reading my daily Bible plan and I'm trying to get through my apportioned reading for the day, and you're just reading as fast as you can so that you can tick off that I've covered the right number of chapters for the day. That's not how you should read the Bible. You can use a Bible reading plan, that's fine, but if your goal is just to get through it, then you're going to miss out on some good stuff. So in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One," knowledge of God, "is insight." And I think if you really stop and think about what's being said, it's quite insulting to the most of the world. It says knowledge of God is insight. That's real knowledge. That's worth knowing. So knowledge of the Holy One is actually the first thing that you should be concerned about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So people say, "I've got insight, don't talk to me." But how well do they know God? People say, "You can't tell me anything. I've been there, I've done that, I've got the t-shirt," you know. But actually, if all their knowledge is on other stuff, and it's not about God, then they don't even have insight. Because knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So you could come to me with your PhD, and you could say, "I've got all this knowledge, I've got all this, you know, experience in life," but the measure of your real insight is how well do you know God. That's pretty insulting to a whole lot of the world who's hung their hopes on someone else, something else, something other than God, whether it's democracy, whether it's capitalism, whether it's some other philosophy, whether it's your mystic Zen Buddhism stuff, and you found your knowledge somewhere else. The Bible just says if you don't know God, you don't really have insight at all. So most of when I preach about wisdom, what I really hope for us to understand is something more about who God is. And most of the preaching from this pulpit should really center around us getting to know the character of God, getting to know His nature, and His nature is reflected in His ways. Because God as a perfect being has no inconsistency between His actions and His person. You know, we can fake things as human beings. We can lie, we can deceive. God can't do that. It's for the kids who want to know what God can't do, because God can do everything. No, He can't. He can't lie. And the Bible tells us explicitly it is impossible for God to lie. He can't tell you one thing and secretly harbor another. He can't pretend to be angry. He's either angry or He's not angry. His actions reveal His nature and His heart to us. So that's why Israel, who couldn't see God with their eyes, was told to celebrate God's deeds all the time. Look at what God has done, because that way you see who God is. And from this pulpit, we want to learn about God. We want knowledge of the Holy One. My final thing about wisdom is back where we started. It's actually got to center around who God is and us getting to know Him better. Otherwise, it can very much become a formulaic life of doing the right things. This is how you should raise your children. This is how you should manage your finances. Debt is bondage. Don't go into debt. Proverbs is very practical. But behind all of it is this question of how well do you know God? And I want to preach a bit about God this morning, from the Old Testament, and the text I want to use is Deuteronomy chapter 28, and you can turn there if you want to. It's a long passage of scripture I'm going to read. Deuteronomy is one of those heavy books like Numbers or Leviticus or It's Old Testament law. It's stuff that doesn't always seem to apply. And it sounds a bit like fire and brimstone at times. All the threats and all the promises. What I want for us is to see something about God and His nature, His heart, His attitude, also His glory, His majesty, His holiness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not popular to teach people to fear God anymore. That many churches preach such feel-good messages. It's all about how God can make you feel good. But actually, the fear of God is very important. We must reverence Him if He is God, and He is. And while reading through this area of the Bible, I read that Israel used to get called out in what they called the tithing year. Once every 3 years, they had extra giving, extra offerings, extra demonstration of their dependence on God. This is why Israel gave, not because God is poor and needs their money, but because they, being poor of spirit, needed to know they could trust in God. So God would force them to give more than they could afford to give, logically. I mean, they could afford to give it because He is able, but they logically, rationally, sometimes God asks you to give more than you can afford to give. You get out of your security, you get out of your comfort, and then God proves His faithfulness, He proves His trustworthiness. And Israel used to get called out to hear the whole law. They had to assemble en masse, the whole nation, and then they used to sit, and then they were instructed by God through Moses to listen to the teaching of the law, and they had to go through it all. So aren't you lucky today? We're just doing like a chapter or two. Aren't you getting off light that you're not going to hear the whole of the law? You're not going to have to stand here for hours and hours and hours and hear law upon law upon law. But that's what Israel had to do, because it had to get in somehow that they realized something about God. And I actually think that was of major benefit to them, because you and I often skimp. We get by on very little. We just grab a verse here or a little portion there, and then we move into our busy day or our busy week, and we hope that that bit of the truth of God's word is enough to sustain us through the day. Israel had to have their whole way of thinking set by the word of God, and it didn't work because their hearts were corrupt. But nevertheless, they gathered to hear the word of God, and they had to gather every 3 years and listen to the whole of the law. And I try to put myself in their shoes and think what it's like when they listen to these kind of passages, like the one I'm going to read just now. Deuteronomy 28 was surely read to them, the truths in it, the promises and the threats. And what was it like for people who had never seen God? They had seen His power demonstrated in delivering them from Egypt. Perhaps they had, some of the children had heard their parents talking about things God had done or was, you know, in the wilderness. And now they're kind of at that point in their journey where they're going to enter the promised land and they're going to hear stories about God. They don't have a highly developed church system. They don't have centuries of church history and gospel theology and evangelism and mission. They're just a people who've been taken out of Egypt, where they had become numerous, and led into the wilderness and seen God, who they hardly know at all, doing some spectacular things. And then they did some spectacularly stupid things, like they got unhappy with the food and they grumbled, and then God got angry with them and killed some of them. And then they, you know, Moses went to fetch the commandments up the mountain and they made a golden calf and started worshiping false gods, which they were prone to do, because they were generally just ordinary people who didn't know that much about God. And I would like to ask you to stand in their shoes today as we go through this chapter, because then you're kind of hearing this, how God spoke to them, because He's telling them about Himself. That's what He's actually doing. He's talking to His chosen people, and today He wants to talk to you, and He wants to show you something more about who He is. And so I'm going to read from the beginning of chapter 28. It actually starts earlier than this, and the same thoughts are repeated again earlier in chapter 7, again in chapter 8, so just because I didn't want to keep you until 2 p.m., if you fully obey the Lord your God, and carefully follow all his commands I give you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. Now, obviously that didn't happen. I mean, where's Israel today? They're not like the first world superpower or anything like that. They're kind of struggling with Arabs on every side, people that want to bomb them, kill them, shoot down their airplanes. And they're a small nation of a dispersed people that are diaspora all over the earth. In fact, they're Jews all over the place because of the persecutions they've suffered. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. It's a massive blessing. You'll be blessed if you're in the city. You'll be blessed in the country. You'll be blessed here, there, and everywhere you go. When you go out and when you come in, you will be blessed. What you do with your hands, your work, your labors, your farming will be blessed. How would God communicate his desire to bless you if you were a simple person, if you didn't have a highly developed understanding of his blessing? He could only offer it in simple terms like material blessing. That's all you could relate to when you first come to know God, is how would you bless me? Make me healthy if I'm sick. Make me wealthy if I'm poor. Make me happy if I'm sad. That's where the prosperity gospel message actually sits. Health, wealth, and happiness. That's what the church is offering to people. It's almost what God was offering to Israel. It's the very beginning of the spiritual invisible trying to reveal the desire to bless to the blind people who can't see and don't understand spiritual things very well yet, that God has to put it in very simple terms. I will bless you. I will make you rich. I will bless you when you go out in the city and the country and your herds and your kneading trough, your basket, everything will be blessed. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction and flee from you in seven. Oh man, if I had had that verse when I was in the primary school playing field, when those little kids came to bully me, because I wasn't a big guy. In fact, one of the worst bullies was a girl that used to kick me in my shins, and I'd been taught not to hit a girl, so I couldn't do anything. I just had to stand there and get my shins bruised. Anyway, they will come at you from one direction and flee from you in seven. Such a sense of security. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season. It's the stuff that's important to these people. They're farming. They're going to take land. They're going to enter Canaan. They're going to occupy new ground, and they're going to have to farm it. And God's saying, I'm going to send you rain. I'm going to pour out what you need in order to be fruitful and prosperous. Why I'm saying that is because you have to realize that God's promises in the Old Testament reveal his heart to bless us. So for me, that blessing, I might not depend on rain quite the same way. You may think that the Old Testament scriptures are a bit irrelevant when you read them like that, because like, who needs rain? We've just got, we turn a tap on and we got water. Check, we don't need God anymore. But you actually still do, and he still wants to do this for you. He still wants to pour out whatever the rain is that you need in your life. Maybe you need some breakthrough somewhere in your life. Maybe you're struggling with some issue. It's there. God actually still wants to bless you when you covenant with him. When you enter into covenant with God, he says, I want to become your greatest ally and your greatest asset. That's what God's saying to Israel. He says, I'm going to, you ally yourself with me, you covenant with me, and what you get is a brilliant deal. When you covenant your life with God, what you get is a brilliant deal. I have it in my notes. I didn't say it to you yet. I want to make a punt for God. I want to do a sales pitch this morning. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to put forward this grand idea this morning that it's best to follow God. It's that simple. You can go home now if you've got it. It's best to ally yourself with God. Choose blessing. Wisdom in choosing blessing is the wisdom to choose God. In other words, by choosing God, you're actually putting your life on the right road, and walking in His ways means that over the course of your life, you're going to discover that that was the right path. That was the blessed road. That was the wise choice. What's a wise choice for you? What are you doing with your life? Have you given it over to God? Have you decided that you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to follow Him all the days of your life, because that is the wise choice? Israel was being given that offer in their terms. They understood farming, they understood rain, they understood fruit, they understood prosperity that way. We fall so far short of it in the church when we preach that God just wants to bless you materially. That's for the immature like Israel that didn't know God at all. When you get a bit older, wiser spiritually, once you've walked a road with God, it turns out that He's not a remote slot machine up in the sky where you pull the handle and you hope that the coins come out because you got a lucky 777 or whatever. It's not God's not a heavenly slot machine. He's not just there to dispense material blessing from the sky. When you discover He's actually a Father, then all these terms of blessing evolve to another dimension where you start understanding sometimes blessing in your life means the discipline of God. Sometimes blessing for you means you go through something extremely hard to go through. And then it makes more sense when you read the Psalms then and you see David writing about the suffering he went through and how that was a blessing. How suffering could be blessing is when God is disentangling you from a snare, from a trap. You could be in a trap where you are heading on a path towards something that God knows is bad for you. And you know, a trap, a snare, like a wire tied around your leg or one of those spring ones that bites onto the animal and it holds it tight. It hurts to undo that. It hurts to untangle a human being from his love affair with the world. It hurts when God has to wean you off the love of money. It hurts when God has to crush your hope in that career path that would have brought you such glory. It hurts when God has to disappoint you, because the only way for you to be free of that idol is that you have to become disappointed in it. It hurts when God has to break your heart over a woman, when God wants to teach you that He is your sufficiency and not a woman. It hurts sometimes. And so suddenly blessing now takes on a bigger dimension. Blessing can be God wrestling you out of a snare or a trap that you would otherwise fall into or are already caught in. Anyway, let me get back to it, because it says, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of His bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left. Follow other gods and following other gods and serving them. Don't turn away from God. Don't turn away from His commands. Don't turn away. It says be careful. In when we preach a message of grace, we can so easily cheapen it and say, oh yeah, no, come to God and He'll deal with all of your issues and He'll forgive all your sins. And you subtly get the idea that you can carry on living for yourself. You could carry on living the way you want to live. You think, well, yeah, I'll get to have my life, and I get Jesus. I get forgiveness for my sins, and I get to go to heaven. And that's not the covenant that God wants us in. He wants a covenant where we actually die to ourselves, we take up our cross, we follow Jesus, we walk in His footsteps, in His ways. It's exactly the same message as this to Israel. Be careful to obey everything. The only difference is we realized in the New Covenant, the New Testament, the latter half of the Bible, if you read your whole way through the Bible, it will prove to you that you like Israel, couldn't earn salvation. Israel couldn't get the law right. They couldn't obey. Their hearts kept on wandering away to foreign gods. So even though they were told to carefully follow God's ways and carefully obey the law, Israel failed, and so will we. But that does not for a moment mean God doesn't want us to obey Him. The fact that God made a way for us to be reconciled to Him, even though we fail to uphold the law, does not mean God wants us to disregard the law or not uphold the law. He wants a people who will walk in His ways, who will be obedient to Him, who will follow Him wholeheartedly. So it goes on. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all His commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and rebuke in everything you put your hand to, until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking Him. Do you know it's not just a simple choice to, I want God in my life, or I don't want God in my life. But actually rejecting God is an evil. In fact, at the root of all sin is actually a hatred for God and a rebellion against God. So you can sit here, if you're not a Christian and you don't really know much about God, you're not neutral, you're against God. Your rejection of God is actually an evil in God's eyes. All the evil you've done in forsaking Him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until He has destroyed you from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze and the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven. You will become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms on earth. Your carcasses will be food for all the birds and the wild animals. There will be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with the tumors, festering sores, and the itch from which you cannot be cured. The Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. At midday, you will grope about like a blind person in the dark. You will be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day, you will be oppressed and robbed with no one to rescue you. You will be pledged to be married to a woman, but another will take her and ravish her. You will build a house, but you will not live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not even begin to enjoy its fruit. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will eat none of it. Your donkey will be forcibly taken from you and will not be returned. Your sheep will be given to your enemies and no one will rescue them. And on it goes, and it gets worse and worse and worse right through the rest of the chapter. I'm not going to read all of it. I don't know if you have the stomach for it. I read it all yesterday and the day before and the day before. So I've read it 3 or 4 times this week. Why would I read such horrible stuff? Didn't think you'd hear a pastor say that about reading the Bible. Hey, why would I read such horrible stuff? Because you need to read it, because your choices in life, your wisdom, how wise you are today depends on whether these lessons get through to you or not. It is good to go with God. It is foolish to go against God. It is wise to choose God. It is not wise to choose just to live life the way you want to live it. It is extremely good for you to be in covenant fellowship with God and to walk in His ways. That when that starts to sink in, it means those of us who are in business here will think, well, I'm not just in business for myself, because God. You know, like they say on the internet, because bacon. Because bacon, it's like the reason for everything. Well, actually, because God, full stop. I can't just do business how I wanted to do it, used to do it, to make myself rich, because God is in my life now. I'm in covenant with God. I've made a deal with Him. I can't just speak to my husband that way anymore, because God. I must now walk in God's ways. I must honor Him. Therefore, I must honor my husband. I must respect He's the head of the home, even if I disagree what He's doing. I can't just let my mouth run, because God. See, when you decided to ally yourself with God, it's not a token decision. God doesn't think, yeah, just tell me you choose me, but then go and live how you please. What do I mean? Well, Deuteronomy 29 comes a little bit further than this. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 18 and 19 says this. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God. Am I reading the right one? Yeah, I think I am. It's just a different translation. Yeah, make sure there's no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. When such a person hears the words of this oath, he invokes a blessing on himself. So when you hear about the covenant God wants with you, you say, I'm coming into this blessing of God. He invokes a blessing on himself. So, and therefore thinks, I'm in the blessed state, I've chosen God, I'm a Christian. So many of us here would say that, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm with God. And therefore thinks, I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way. Even though I persist in going my own way. This will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. It's interesting. God knows our hearts so well. He says, don't play games when you come into covenant with me. Don't say, I've heard this oath. I understand what you're telling me. I'm with God. Ah, yes, I'm going to be blessed. And then you persist in going your own way. You know, Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. I don't know if that's the song you want to be singing when you enter heaven. I did it my way. But there are far too many of us who think that's an option. You think that you can come and become a Christian and God's going to bless you now and you're just going to carry on with your life as if nothing has changed. I've got the blessings. I've got, as my friend used to say, I've got the barcode of heaven that says I'm going to heaven. When I get to the gate, they'll scan me, beep, and then they let me in because I've got the barcode. I'm going to heaven. But I actually, in this life, I just persist in going my own way. You cannot. You cannot. That's what the Word of God is saying here. When such a person thinks, I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way, this will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. All around you, whether here or there, it's going to be a disaster if you carry on living your own life. Isaiah 48 verse 17 says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. The fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom, knowledge of the Holy One. What does God want to do to us? He wants to provide for us. He wants to direct our lives. He wants to pour out blessing. And yet He says, if you go away from me, if you just go on your own mission in life, it's going to be a disaster. It's black and white. He just says, go with me. It'll be good. Go your own way. It's going to be a disaster. Now, Israel, the interesting thing is Israel, they had no capacity to follow God. And we in our own strength have no capacity to follow God well. As a human being, you have a part of you which is still tainted by sin. You're tempted to sin. You have an appetite for sin. You have a sin nature that lives in you that's being crucified. You're putting to death the sinful nature with its corruptions, its appetites. And so we have the sinful nature in us. The benefit for us in the new covenant is we also have, when you're born again, once you've become a Christian, God puts a new heart and a new spirit inside of you. And that new heart, that new spirit is the first time since the first time that you can actually know God, that you can be in relationship with Him. And that part of you longs for God. But the thing is, you can still live your life like an Israelite. You can still live like, okay, I just don't do my own thing with my life. I've got my own goals in life. And you're not submitting your life to God at all. Are you living that kind of life? What will change that is when you realize God actually wants you to surrender your entire life to Him. So part of my message today in saying choose blessing is actually saying choose to surrender your entire life to God. Choose that where you work is an issue you will submit to God. Who you marry is an issue you will submit to God, not just your hormones. Man, I hope my kids learn that. I hope they don't just look at a girl and look at her and think she's pretty and want her and then marry her. I mean, it's possible to do that. Many have done that. They've just married because they found someone that looks good. Then she stops looking good and she's always been a bit of an unpleasant character. And now what? Submit your decisions to God. Submit your life choices to God. Submit your whole life to God. Say, God, how I gain my wealth is about You. God, what I do with my time is about You. God, the people I yoke myself to, it's about You. God, my friends, they're about You. Once God challenged me, I was a Christian for many years, and I looked at the friends around me, and God actually said, you have surrounded yourself with people that it's safe to hang out with. They are nice Christian people, but you need to learn to get closer to some stronger characters. I'm not a type A person. I might stand here and speak with confidence, but I'm actually not naturally bold at all. I'm bold here in my thoughts, but if I had to stand face to face with someone, I'd often tremble. I was shy when I was young, and I probably still am in my personality. So God said, you're hanging out with people that don't actually challenge you in your personality. You need some friends who are a bit more type A personality guys. I was intimidated by those kind of guys. Those are the guys that were maybe on the rugby team at school, the big guys, the mana, you know. You go hang out with those guys, they're likely to mock you, especially if you're a South African, they will mock you. They will, they will shred you, they will embarrass you, they will, and God said it doesn't matter. You need to be around that kind of friend too. And I had to slowly learn ways of building friendships with some of the guys that I wouldn't ordinarily build friendship with. Why? Because even the friends we put around us, God should have a say, a voice into that. Does God have a voice into your checkbook? Does God have a voice over your life, your friends, your family, your holidays, your life goals, your ambitions? Is it just, I want to be this, I want to do that? Wisdom says, bring all of that under God's leading, because He said right here, I am the Lord your God. Yeah, I want that. I want God to be my God who teaches you what's best for you. No, I don't want that. I don't want God to teach me what's best for me. I want to be in command of my own choices. No, God will teach me what's best for me. Who directs you in the way you should go. No, I want to go to America. I did. Then He sent me to Madagascar. Those of you who've been in my home, many of you have been in my home, and you know there's a picture of Chicago over my fireplace. You've seen it. Everyone walks in. It's a magnificent picture. It's got a nice frame. I spent 600 rand on the frame because I wanted it to look good, because it was part of the vision for my life. There's Chicago on the fireplace. Why am I in Madagascar? Because in God's wonderful way, He directs my path. And I was willing to submit. But there are some people who have decided this is where I want to go, and they did not ask God. They didn't ask God. And you know what? They went. He didn't stop them. I could have gone to Chicago. I wouldn't say boldly God couldn't have stopped me. I'm sure he could have. He could have killed me. Could have shot down an airplane over the Atlantic, even though there's nothing there. I mean, God can do anything, but there are many times where God won't stop you. This is the thing you have to know about my call to you to follow God, is because sometimes God will give you what you want and let you go your way. But he says, when you go your way, he says to Israel, it's going to be a disaster. Does God want you to have a disaster in your life? No, he wants you to walk with him. He wants you to make your whole life journey with him. That's the best choice. When you get to the end of life and you ask, what did I do with my life? It doesn't really matter. You could have been a rocket scientist or a street sweeper, but if you did it with God, then that was the wise choice. That was the wise road to be on. God, who teaches you what's best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. What really comforts me when I read the Old Testament is that Jesus came and that I don't live there. And so Israel had this problem where God said, walk in my ways, and yet they were not able to do it. The interesting thing is, if you come into the new covenant, you get a whole better deal, a better covenant. That's what the new covenant is. It's a new and better covenant. And so what previously Israel couldn't achieve, they couldn't follow God. They kept going after idols because they had no inclination. In fact, I wanted to read the verse. I don't know if I've got it in my notes. But there was this lovely verse around about there in Deuteronomy where it says, actually, Israel, you are going to go into the promised land and you are going to wander off and you are going to worship false gods as you are, what is the actual wording, predisposed to. Now, or it just said disposed. It didn't say predisposed. It says as you are disposed to do. Now, that word disposed or predisposed, it means you are bent that way and you can't help it. You are going that way, he says to Israel. You are disposed to disobey me. You are predisposed. You are set in a way where you will disobey me. Like the story about, what was it, the fox and the scorpion or something, and it's the scorpion wants to go across the river, and it needs a ride across the river or it'll drown. You know the story? It's like a parable, like an Aesop's fable. I don't know it very well. I'm probably messing it up. But anyway, so there's this little furry creature like a fox that can swim across the river, and there's a scorpion who wants to go across the river. So the fox reasons cunningly that the scorpion wants to get across the river. So the fox can say, well, to the scorpion, I can give you a ride across the river, but then you mustn't sting me. And the scorpion says, of course I won't sting you. I won't, because I want to get across the river. So the fox says, okay then. Get on my back, I'll swim you across the river. The fox is cunningly reasoning correctly that the scorpion wouldn't sting him because then the scorpion's going to drown if the fox drowns. So across the rivers they start going and the scorpion's there on the top of the fox and then the scorpion stings the fox. And they both drown. What went wrong? The scorpion was disposed to sting. It was in its nature to sting a warm-blooded creature right there under it. So even though the scorpion wanted to cross the river, the scorpion couldn't get across the river on the fox's back because the scorpion stings things. And so even though it said to the fox, I won't sting you, it still stung the fox and they both drowned. The moral of the story is that's an illustration of human nature, if you like. Some people are bent a certain way. That's what they're disposed to do. Israel was disposed to rebel against God. But we as born-again Christians, we have a new disposition. We have a new nature. That's the other terminology for it. So you and I, excuse me, as Christians, we are no longer disposed to go against God. We actually have within us a heart that wants to obey God. We still, though, have within us a nature that wants to go its own way. And so at this point in your life, the question you have to ask is, which voice have I been listening to? the voice of God or the voice of my sinful nature? Who have I been living for? For myself, or have I been living for God? God said to Israel, I set before you blessing and curse, choose blessing. He was actually saying, choose me. That's what God was saying. With God is all the blessing. On your own path is all the curses. I set before you life and death. Choose wisely. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, you in no way take pleasure in suffering or bringing pain, but you know that you are the source of life, and anyone who is cut off from you is cut off from life. So God, when you call us to choose blessing, you call us to yourself, you call us to walk in your ways, to obey your commands, to stick close to you, to honor you, to trust you, to put our faith in you, to take risks in you, and not to live for ourselves. God, give us that heart today. For every person here, may we put you first in our lives above everything. In Jesus' name, amen.